Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Thursday, September 24, 1987. Our speaker, Gary Young, pastor of the First Southern Baptist Church, Phoenix, Arizona.
Welcome. Let us hear the reading from Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, if that could come to pass today, we would have done more than worship. We would have been indelibly touched and changed, and our lives forever would be different. Speak to us, and in your free spirit, visit us for Christ's sake, for our sake. Amen. Our hymn is number 12. I honestly do believe that if we had sung that song three times more, I would have gotten all those words in that chorus. That is a hard thing to get all those words in. I apologize for fouling it up so badly, but I have to tell you, this crowd didn't do much better right here on the front. I heard them struggling to get all those words in, too. Our guest today did. I didn't realize he was such an accomplished musician, but he apparently is. He got them all in, it appeared to me. He is Dr. Gary Young from First Southern Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. He's been the pastor of that church for 13 years and has been my friend for fewer years than that because I had not known him that long, but over several years, I have come to know and to appreciate profoundly this good man. He is a member, or was until just this year, of the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee, the meeting of which I've just returned fresh from in Nashville, Tennessee. They meet, of course, in September, again in February, and again in June. Dr. Young was born in Aurora, Missouri, and received degrees from OBU, Southwestern, and his doctorate from Golden Gate. His wife is a critical care nurse at the Phoenix Baptist Hospital near their church, and he has one daughter and a son, and they both are now students at Grand Canyon College in Arizona. Gary had not been to our campus, and I'm delighted to have the chance to welcome him here. He is at the Greystone Church in Durham, and we thank you folks at Greystone for loaning him to us today for chapel. After the anthem, he is going to preach. We welcome you, Dr. Young.
Thank the Lord for speaking to us through the choir in that very beautiful way. I apologize, Dr. Lawley, for requesting the Warrington tune on Come Thou Fount. If I should ever be invited back again, I'll call you and have you to sing the hymn over the phone to see if you can handle it, and then we might want to choose another one. I thank you for allowing me to request those songs, and thank you for doing such a beautiful job and delivering that message. Thank you for the privilege of being here, Dr. Lawley. What a beautiful campus. I have never been to Wake Forest and have never been to Southeastern Seminary campus. And for a desert man, this looks like I had imagined paradise would look, complete with magnolia trees. I never knew they grew that large. The ones that we have in Phoenix are about 3.5 feet tall. And I really, really have just been struck by the beauty of your campus and the cordiality of your people. Thank you so much. This morning's text is from Joshua chapter 14, and it's a story of Caleb, one of my favorite characters. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15, I will be reading or referring gradually to a rare fragment this morning that I plan to donate to your library as soon as I'm finished. It's from the Xerox 310 group. Thank you. I said the same thing at Midwestern and they didn't get it, but Dr. Lawley told me he thought that you would, so I appreciate that very much. Now, the situation is this. You see, they are getting ready to come into the new land, and there are only two senior citizens in the whole country. Everybody else is 65 and younger. I don't know how old Joshua was, but he's going to get to be president, and so they're honoring the other patriarch of the country. and he's 85, and they have planned a nice place for him in a retirement village with full golf privileges and all of this, and of course a gold watch. And when they presented this to him, he got up and said, "I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I would like to remind you." I'm now in verse 7, in case you didn't recognize those other verses. He said, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive," he said, "these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old." Think of it, 20 years older than the oldest other citizen. "As yet, I am as strong this day as I was on that day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." That's a bold statement. Any old fool can go out to war, but it takes the victor to come back home, you see. "Now, therefore, if you don't mind, I don't want the plush little retirement village. Thank you anyway. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. So I could call this "give me that mountain," but I prefer to call it promised land mentality. For that's what this man had. Don't you just love him, this 85-year-old man that says, "I want the mountain where the giants are living"? They were saying to him, "Oh, Brother Caleb, you've forgotten, you know, you're 85. You know how memories get when you're, well, you know how memories get. I've forgotten how they get, but you know how memories get when you're 85. And it was 45 years ago, and Brother Caleb, the giants live on that mountain." And his answer essentially was, "I know, they've been trespassing on my land for 45 years. Well, how did this man get promised land mentality when he was born a slave? Think of it. And his parents were born slaves. Think of it. For generations, they had owned no land, and for generations, they had been slaves. How did he overcome bondage mentality? If you should want to write the outline down, it'll really preach, I'm sure, on some occasion. Bondage mentality is the first one. A description of bondage mentality is this. These are people who meet quotas but have no goals. If you have a Sunday school teacher like this and they have 8 chairs, and even if they fill 8 chairs, they will. But they would never have a goal of reaching the community or anyone else for Christ, just a quota. But don't get me wrong, slaves are hard workers. And if we didn't have some of these bondage mentality in our churches, we pastors wouldn't be able to travel around and preach at other places. These people, however, though they're hard workers, are dutiful but seldom joyful. And sometimes they're angry about what they're doing. They kind of remind you of the older brother in the prodigal story. How did he overcome this bondage mentality? I think he overcame it, first of all, because he was taught promised land mentality. What does that mean? His parents said, "Little Caleb, you were never intended to be a slave. God has made a promise." And then what I'm going to suggest next was that it was caught as well as taught. And what I'm getting ready to do, the text now, students, is not exegesis, nor is it eisegesis. It's just plain old violation of the text. His parents took him down to First Baptist Church Goshen and put him in the preschool, and there the men and women preschool workers said to him every Sunday, "Little Caleb, God never intended for you to be a slave." You know, someone told me that. I don't even remember when I was first told it, but they told me that. "Little Gary, God didn't intend for you to be a slave. He sent Jesus to die for you to deliver you from that slavery." Well, he caught it. And so he got out of bondage, into the promised land, right? Wrong. You remember the story, at least one. I heard you chuckle. They got right up to the promised land, Numbers 13:33. Listen to what the report was. "There we saw the giants." The editor then says the descendants of Anak came from the giants, in case you've forgotten, close parenthesis. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So the next mentality that Caleb had to overcome was grasshopper mentality. A description of grasshopper mentality is that these are people of small vision. All obstacles appear to be gigantic. They are characterized by we vision, both W-E-E and W-E. We can't do that. always are saying that. These are the grasshoppers. You will notice that these are people of low self-esteem because they didn't discover they were grasshoppers by taking a people search and knocking on the door, and one of Anak's sons came out and said, "Whoa, grasshoppers." But rather, they said, "We were grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight." They made an estimate of themselves, and then they made an estimate of others and said, "That's exactly what they thought of us. We knew it all the time." Ministers and ministers-to-be, the size of your church makes no difference. Grasshopper mentality is there whether you're in a large church or a small church, and it's there in the church and it's there in you because, you see, it's a mindset. But you need to remember things about grasshoppers. Grasshoppers are noted for eating, hopping, and devouring. They will say things to you like, "Those methods don't work here," when the question is not, do the methods work? The question is, does God work here? The methods then become the giants. Another thing about grasshoppers, I think, though I have never actually interviewed one, is that they have no depth perception. And so, you see, they might see a 10-foot giant who is 2 millimeters thick. And that makes no difference to a grasshopper. And many of our giants are like that. They're just paper, really. But then we make that estimate of ourselves, and we become highly qualified to be utterly useless in God's kingdom. Well, he had to overcome that. How are we going to do it? Well, don't focus on the bigness of giants. Focus on the bigness of God. That's the only way I know to overcome grasshopper mentality. He still didn't get in the promised land. You remember the story. Next came the third, wilderness mentality. 40 years plus 5 going and coming. Have any of you ever been to Gila Bend, Arizona? Praise God. Now, Robert and Paula Hall, who are students, or Robert's a graduate and Paula's now a student at Southeastern, are former members of First Southern Baptist Church in Phoenix, and they've been there, and I saw some other hands. God bless you, brothers and sisters. I saw your hands. Have you also been to Ajo? Now, you all have heard of Gila Bend, but you probably call it Gila Bend because it's usually the hot spot in the nation if Presidio, Texas doesn't beat us out in the summertime. Ajo, spelled Ajo, is not too far from Gila Bend toward Mexico, and in between there is where God dumped the scraps when he created the heavens and the earth. And I am told that it's a lot like the wilderness where the children of Israel were wandering. Gila Bend is also famous not only for being the hot spot of the nation, but they are the fan belt capital of the world. Think about it. You'll get that, I'm sure. And Ajo was when the government forced Trailways bus lines to open up a route there, and so they had a big contest, and third prize was a 2 weeks vacation in Ajo, and first prize was 1 week, and, you know, first prize you didn't have to go. It's that kind of a place there. Now, there they were wandering in the wilderness. The description of wilderness mentality people is that they are very busy people. They wander in circles and stir up dust. They are characterized by complaining. There wasn't a lot to do between Gila Bend and Ajo on a Saturday night. Let's see, Friday night, they were Jews. And so they just were out there cruising the desert and finding nothing to do. So their favorite pastime was to have a murmur in. And one particular murmur in during Moses' lifetime, he went out and he said, "What are you murmuring about now?" They said, "We want to go back to Egypt." "Why would you want to go back to Egypt? You were slaves in Egypt." "We know." "Well, why do you want to go back?" "Because we have no garlic." That's in the book, folks. I didn't make that up. That is in the book. "We have no garlic." Though I am not sure, I think there's an apocryphal story somewhere that says it was on this occasion that Moses went out in the starlit night and lifted his hands to heaven and said, "Now, God, do you understand why at Mount Sinai I said, 'Here am I, send Aaron'?" There was a Jewish prayer prayed by men, of course, every morning. It said, "Thank you, God, that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." I have my own version of the Jewish man's prayer. And thank you, God, that you did not call me to be a church secretary, denominational worker, or a minister of education. Now, it's not because I think lowly of them. Mine is different. I just wouldn't want to be one of them for several reasons. But one, you see, I can get up on Sunday morning and fumble the ball so badly that I kick it completely under the Lord's Supper table, with my sermon, I mean. And still, I have sweet little ladies that will come out and say, "Pastor, you fumbled the ball more beautifully and more gracefully than any pastor we've ever had." And then they'll go to the minister of music, and someone surely will say to him, regardless of what the music sounded like, "Oh, Brother Gordon, surely the angels in heaven couldn't sing any more beautifully than the choir did this morning." And then they meet the minister of education. His name is Chuck. And they say, "Chuck, where's my coffee pot?" That's why I wouldn't want to be, because the ministers of education are usually the ones who are dealing with this wilderness mentality. It's a negative thing. You know, in Phoenix, the sun shines all the time. The other day I saw this fella walking down the street, and I said, "Isn't it a beautiful day?" And he said, "Yeah, but it's raining somewhere. Don't forget." How do you overcome this? Well, you keep your mind on the promises and your eyes on God who made them. You don't let the dust of others cloud your vision from God. You look through the goggles of prayer and promise. You view things from God's perspective. I tell you, if God had told me I had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, get this side of me in the picture, please. Thank you. He was taking a picture. I always have to instruct him, because if I don't, they get my bald side. If I had to wander 40 years in the wilderness, you know, I would have said, "Not me, God. I was the faithful spy. Don't you remember?" And I'd updated my resume and, you know, to look for another place. But I kind of wonder if Caleb and Joshua didn't get together and have a little committee meeting and say, 40 years in the wilderness, do you suppose that's long enough? Because the next time I get there, I'm going in. Do we have enough time to raise up a faithful generation? Because we're going in next time. And that brings me then to promised land mentality. Caleb still had accepted the promise of God that that land was his, and he lived his life living on that promise because God had made it. It wasn't his pipe dream. The description of promised land mentality is that it is positive thinking. It's like Charlie King. You've never heard of Charlie. You've never read about him because he's not in the Guinness Book of Records, but Charlie never lost a bicycle race in his life. He lived across the road from me in the little town of Verona, Missouri, which I lived before I moved to Aurora, just incidental, and he never lost a bicycle race. He'd get out there and he'd say, "Gary, let's race." I said, "Okay." I knew I could beat him because he didn't even have a legitimate bicycle. He had one of those little things run by a fan belt. I had a legitimate bicycle. We would start. I said, "Where are you going to race to?" He said, "Let's race to your driveway." I said, "Okay." And we'd start in. His little legs would start chugging on that thing, and he'd just take out like a shot. But I'd get on my bike and give about six or seven good pumps, and I could pass him as if he were standing still. But I couldn't beat him because every time I would start to pass him, Charlie King would yell, "I won this far." Get it? See, it is positive thinking, unbeatable. It not only is positive thinking, it's positive talk. Just listen to yourself. There is an apocryphal story from the late NFL Football League which says that when Walt Garrison graduated from Oklahoma State University, went to play for the Dallas Cowboys as a fullback, went out there as a rookie for the first time facing Dick Butkus, a linebacker on the other side, and Butkus said to him, "Garrison, you get that ball, I'm going to bite your head off." To which the reply reportedly from Garrison was, "Butkus, you bite my head off and you'll have more brains in your stomach than you ever had in your head." But it's more than positive thinking, and it's more than positive talk, because you see, in positive thinking, well, that's it. It's thinking. But in promised land mentality, it's thinking positively about the promises of a powerful God, where the emphasis needs to be. It's the "I can" talk of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who pours his strength into me. Promised land mentality is accepting the promises of God and acting on them. You see, that's faith. That's the way I was saved, weren't you? And according to Colossians 2:6, it's the way I continue to live the Christian life. In the same way you trusted Christ to save you, trust him also for your daily Christian living. Colossians 2:6. This mentality is characterized by positive, victorious, joyful living, even in the time of trouble. The apostle said, "You're to be more than conquerors." I think that means that we know how the war is going to end before the battle itself begins. Will it work? Well, I didn't read verses 14 and 15. Let me read them. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba, for Arba, listen to this, Arba was the greatest man among the Anakims. And after Caleb got there, he was next greatest. Nothing was ever the same after Caleb showed up. And the last statement says, then the land rested from war. But you might be saying, "Gary, wait a minute. You don't understand where I am in my situation of ministry or preparation or teaching or where we are. You don't understand. We have giants to face." Well, you could also use the Caleb method to overcome the giants in your life. And it's this. serve an eviction notice. And it says on there, attention, giants, you're trespassing on my land. Move out, I'm moving in. Join with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. God bless you.